Well, we turn in the Word of God to Hebrews and chapter 11, and we read again verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as it was our intention last Lord's Day evening to start a topical series upon the question, what is faith? And we considered the grace of faith. And we started where we should start, with God and with God's grace. We learn that faith is a gift of God. And faith being found in the soul of man only exalts the grace of God greater still. And now we come to Hebrews 11 and verse 1. And whereas faith is glorifying to God because it deals with free divine grace, and it's the only source. Grace is the only source of faith. But it is also glorifying to God because the divine testimony of God's word is the only warrant for faith. That which has been revealed to the ear and which is yet to be realized and yet remains unseen. The promises of God and the unseen realities of God's testimony of his revelation. These have been revealed to the ear. Remember what Paul says? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by sight, but comes by the ear and hearing. And what we have in this text, Hebrews 11 verse 1, is a description of the nature of faith. A description that deals primarily with the objective aspect rather than the subjective. And yet the subjective aspect of faith is always before us. But this objective aspect that is put before us here are the modes whereby we see faith in action. This text indicates the mode by which we of faith come into contact with the objects of our faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence are the two modes of the practical nature of faith. Now we will learn as we consider this text that substance means confidence and evidence means conviction. The nature of practical faith then is set out before us. What it does in order to help us better understand what it is. So my intention in setting out this text will be to use this text, as it were, as a launch pad or as a basis to open up further explorations of this subject of faith over the coming weeks. We will have opportunity to open up in greater detail those things that are hoped for and those things that are unseen. So in the coming weeks we will open up these objects of our faith. And when these objects of our faith are discovered, we will hopefully be better enabled and positioned to answer our question, what is faith? Well, we start then with Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and our theme is, now faith is. Now faith is. And the first point we note is the obvious one. Faith is. We have that from our text. Faith is. This faith, dear congregation, is not a figment of the imagination, but is in fact a reality for all who by God's grace possess it. Faith is. Just like we read, God is. It conveys to us the reality of God. So when we read, faith is a reality. It's not a figment of the imagination. It is the substance of a life lived with God. A life lived for God in this world. Without this mother grace, as one writer called it, faith as a mother grace. Without this mother grace, no other grace will be present in a life lived in this world. This is the gift of God, faith. And it is the exercise of faith is how we exercise the other graces or apprehend the other graces that God so freely gives to us. One writer, A.W. Pink, remarked, faith is a grace which unites subject and object. There is no need to ascend to heaven, for faith makes distant things nigh. And remember, things in heaven are unseen to us, as says in the text. And what does faith do? Faith makes that connection. It brings those things in heaven nigh unto us. Romans 10 teaches us something of this. Romans 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see what Paul's saying there? We have this word of faith. In that we do not need to ascend up into heaven to know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we do not need to go down to the deep, descend down to the deep, to know that he's no longer in the grave. Faith connects us with these realities, with these unseen certainties. Faith is a reality. Now this may be an elementary point, an obvious point to each one of us. But I state this because it's important. It's important when we are surrounded by objections to the very concept of faith. Men object to this concept of faith. Faith is. You see, the world places the phenomenon of faith into a mixed bag of various assortments in order to deny its reality according to biblical testimony. Now, what does the world say in regard to faith? Well, firstly, the world says that faith is completely imaginary. It's only their imagination are running away with themselves. They see our faith and they equate it as believing in something like Greek mythology. Those Greek gods, Hermes, Zeus, Apollo. They say it's just like that. It's just fanciful imagination. Just like the Greeks believed in their mythology, you Christians believe in one God in heaven. There's nothing different to how you believe. This concept of faith, it's just your imagination. And this is our personal experience at times too. When we come to faith and we tell others who are near to us and dear to us about our faith, they think that we're going through a phase. They think that it's our imagination. I've been converted now 20 years. I'm a minister of the gospel. And one of my siblings still thinks I'm going through a phase. It's only my imagination. Secondly, some see it as a psychological issue. That their faith, this thing that they have, has been brought on by some trauma in their life. A near-death experience, a death of a loved one, an illness. They see it as trauma. Therefore, they view it as a crutch, that someone has a crutch to help them walk through life. And that's all this faith is. There's no real substance to it. It's just to help them along because they've suffered a bad trauma. Some put it down to fear. You just fear death. So you have this concept of faith that makes you feel a wee bit better about it. That makes you live a wee bit more comfortably in this life. You're just a fearful person. Try not to worry too much. And some see it as a failure to live. Some see it as something that people use to hide away from life itself. To actually go on out there and achieving something in life. They see it as a failure to live. Thirdly, some see it as a social construct. You were brought up in this environment. That's the only reason why you have this faith. If you had been brought up in an Islamic country, you would have been a Muslim. If you had been brought up in the nation of Israel, you would have been a Jew. If you had been brought up in India, you would have had 100 million gods and you would have been a Hindu. It's only because of your social construct. Where you've been brought up, what you've been influenced in, what you've been taught in your life. This is where your faith comes from. There's no real substance to it. Dear congregation, we do not deny that some of these may be true with some people. And this may be the reason that some people exercise something like faith. Nor do we deny the human capacity for empty hope or to believe a lie. When we think of false religions, it is a deceitful lie. Many millions believe it. Our capacity to believe a lie comes from our first parents. They believed the lie of Satan, Genesis chapter 3. And they were in a perfect state. So then, we, in a fallen state, have a greater capacity to believe a deception, to believe a lie. And some people, in believing a lie, have their concept of faith. We don't deny that or doubt that at all. But all of this cannot be accepted as a valid reason to deny true biblical faith. And this we will see. Because, dear congregation, faith is. It is a reality. But secondly, we note that faith is confidence in things hoped for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Things with which our faith has to do. The writer here is directing us to the promises of God. Things hoped for. The promises of God as we find them in the biblical testimony, in Scripture itself. Faith, we are told, is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this word substance might be confusing to us as we first read it, for we don't use that word in the sense that it is here used in our daily communicating. It means a ground or a confidence. So faith is the confidence. Faith is the ground in which the promises are believed. The promises that will bring us into contact with the promised realized. The truth conveyed then is seen in the promises held out to us. John Kennedy remarked, "Now of these things which are held out in promise, faith is the substance." Faith is the confidence that that which is held out to us will be realized. They are not empty promises. Faith ensures us, gives us the confidence to know that these promises are full, are rich, and will be realized. The promise of God for eternal life. What's the promise of Scripture? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That promise of God for eternal life is held out to us. And through the gift of God, faith, we hold it in confidence. So not only does God give us the promise, God gives us the faith to have confidence in the promise, and God realizes the promise in our lives. Faith is confidence in things hoped for. You see, dear congregation, the natural man can do nothing with the promises of God held out to them. Nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't do something with it. When the natural man hears, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," the obligation is upon the natural man to believe that promise and to close in with Christ. But what I mean is that without faith, the promises are unsubstantial. You see, without faith, the promises have no foundation, in fact. None whatsoever. The promises are not only unsubstantial, but they are undesirable. Without faith, the natural man does not desire the promises of God. He doesn't. He cannot desire them. Because he needs this grace of faith. That which is the substance, the confidence of things hoped for. So we cannot desire them. And not only are they undesirable, they are unattainable to him. He will not know them realized. He needs faith in order for these promises to be attainable, realized in reality. In the absence of faith, there is no ground for hoping in the promises. The important thing for us to grasp is that faith is vital in believing the testimony of God. Closing with the promises of God. Without faith, you have no warrant, no confidence that that promise is for you and will be realized in your life. You see, this first mode of faith that is set out here in our text, it is really concerned with the understanding. The receiving and believing of promises presented to the mind. That's why it is important to understand and to believe that faith cometh by hearing, and not by the word of God. You see, it is in the word of God that these promises are presented to the mind of the hearer. They penetrate the ear. The eardrum picks up the sound waves, and it becomes sensible to us. The promises are presented clearly. The believing and the receiving of these promises. And yet, we learn here that it is not just a mere assent of the intellect. It's not just a mere ascending to this. Oh yes, I believe this. Oh yes, I understand what you're saying. It's not a mere assent of the intellect to what God has revealed, but rather a confidence, the substance of faith. What's he saying? It is a true and firm persuasion of the promise hoped for. Simply, dear congregation, true faith gives us a present reality to the promises of God. That's what he's saying here. True faith gives us a present reality to the promises of God. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. And we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You see, these saints that died in faith, they received the promises. Though having not seen them fulfilled, they were still persuaded of these promises. Why? Because during their life of faith, the promises, though yet not received, were a present reality to them. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Because faith is the confidence of things hoped for. That is why these promises were able to be a present reality unto those who died in the faith and yet not receiving them. But they still believed them and were fully persuaded of them. Well, that leads us on then to our third point. As faith is confidence in things hoped for, so also faith is conviction of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. The things not seen can include all the promises of the Word of God also, as verse 13 just testified to. But it consists of much more than just the promises of God. One writer remarked, "As the former was founded upon the divine promises, that is the things hoped for, so the latter is the grand spring of dutiful exertion and dutiful submission." What does he mean? Well, this faith, in true faith, we submit. There is a submission to the word of God in regards to unseen realities. What are these unseen realities that are revealed in the word of God? Well, God himself. No man hath seen God at any time. God is a spirit. He is invisible. What about Christ? Have any of you seen Christ at any time? No. Christ is at the right hand of God in heaven, unseen to our eyes, yet we believe him to be a reality. What about heaven? Has any of us ascended up into heaven? No. An unseen reality. What about hell? Has any of us descended into hell? God forbid, any of us should ever descend into hell. But have we seen it? No. And yet, it is an unseen reality. Why? Because it is revealed to us in the testimony of the Word of God. And we submit to God's Word. So faith is that conviction that God is. Faith is that conviction that Christ is. That heaven is. That hell is. And yet all unseen. This word, evidence, it is also translated in 2 Timothy. And it's a verse that we all know very well indeed. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we have it here translated reproof. All scripture then is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for conviction of things unseen. Same word used there by the Apostle Paul. You see, the first act speaks primarily of things to come, the promises of God, the substance of things hoped for, primarily things that are yet to be, things to come. But this act of conviction of things not seen, this act of conviction deals with those things that are past, present, as well as that which is to come. Now you think about it. What is past? Well, we'll keep it to the New Testament dispensation. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a thing unseen to us. It is revealed in the Word of God. Do we believe it? Have we a conviction of this thing unseen? What about the session of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is something that we hear very rarely. But the session of the Lord Jesus Christ is that doctrine of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for his people, working all things for the good of his church. At the right hand of power, that's the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe it? Well, it's a thing not seen. But I trust that we have the conviction. We have this faith to believe that it is an unseen reality. We can go as far back as creation. And that's what we have in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You see, it is through faith. For faith is the evidence of things not seen. So creation is declared in the word of God as God said, let there be light. And we believe it to be true. Yet did any of us see it with our own eyes? No, we didn't. But here, through faith, we understand, don't we, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith, you see, dear congregation, convinces the soul of things unseen. Now we see how vital it is for faith not to be a work of man, but faith to be that grace of faith that we considered last week, to be the gift of God. Our faith comes from God. And that gift that comes from God convinces the soul that God's testimony is true, even about those things that are unseen to the human eye. We have faith to believe. The reality of these things then by faith are held in conviction. I trust that we all believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God, by the word spoken, by Christ. The objects of faith are things not seen. And yet to faith, these same objects are real and certain. An older commentator, Patterson, remarked, "A very large proportion of the objects which come within the sphere of religious faith are now invisible. The fact that it discerns and embraces so many great and momentous objects that are not seen indicates its grandeur and its greatness." Such grandeur and greatness is not a work of man, but is a gift of God. And he uses verse 27 of this chapter to prove his point. "But by faith he forsook Egypt," talking about Moses, "not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." God. By faith, Moses seen him who is invisible. What did he see? He saw the certain reality that God is. And he did so by faith. And this is the testimony of Scripture and of the New Testament. We only need to consider two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." There he's speaking of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, though now you see him not, yet ye believe, yet ye love. And Christ himself spoke of this to Thomas, when Thomas doubted in John 20 and verse 29, notice his response to Thomas when Thomas finally saw and believed. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You see, blessed are they that have not seen. Have ye seen Christ with your eyes, and yet ye believe? Blessed are ye. Blessed are ye. Faith, then, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, there are two further uses that we can make of this for ourselves as we close. Firstly, faith is beyond reason and sense alone. Faith is beyond reason and sense alone. Now, both do have their place in the life of true faith, because our faith is not unreasonable, nor is it insensible. But without faith, reason and sense on their own are not sufficient. We need this grace of faith. You see, when a Christian exercises faith, we have noted the two modes of faith itself: confidence and conviction. And when faith, as it were, connects with those promises or those unseen realities, it passes beyond these regions of reason and sense, because it is a matter of divine revelation. And yet at the same time, our faith is not unreasonable to us. It makes perfect sense, and it is the right use of reason. It's not only a mind matter, you see. It is a heart matter also. And that's the most important thing. You see, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. And yet that fool might be the most intelligent man upon the face of this earth. See, it's not a mind matter only. A It's a heart matter. John Kennedy, again at Dingwall, he remarked, there are those who, elated with the pride of intellect, cannot endure to be told that the things of God are realized only by faith. And that is true. Those of intellect within the church and without the church, they cannot endure it when they're told that these unseen realities can be grasped by this faith alone. And this fallacy, dear congregation, is found in all levels of society. Not only those who are intellectual, but it's found in all levels of society. What do men say? Unless I see, I will not believe. Show me your God. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man's fallacy. Send Lazarus back to my five brethren, and they shall see, and they shall believe. No. There's more to faith than that. There are many doubting Thomases in this world. But they stop at the doubting. They do not see by faith what Thomas embraced and saw. But they're still in that doubting frame of Thomas. And when we speak to them about God, what do they say? Well, my reason and my sense won't allow me to believe in this God. It's a figment of your imagination. Show me something substantial. Yet they're blind. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Unless I see. Dear congregation, faith is beyond reason and sense alone. But secondly, acquaint yourself with unseen realities. Acquaint yourself with unseen realities. The world strives to acquaint itself with things visible, things temporal, things that can be, as it were, tested and enjoyed by the senses. But let us who believe, let us who have this grace of faith, let us acquaint ourselves with the invisible, with the unseen. A better acquaintance with God, dear congregation, will enable you to live a life of faith with God. We read in this chapter 11, verse 6, of Enoch. But without faith, we read verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What was Enoch known for, children? How did he please God? Enoch walked with God. He daily walked with God. This equates to Enoch being acquainted with God. Dear friends, in Genesis chapter 5, when we have the account of Enoch walking with God, we are nowhere told in the revelation of God that Enoch saw God. Nowhere. We're told that he walked with God, not that he seen God. Rather, we are to believe that Enoch walked with the invisible God. He walked with that unseen reality. How did he walk? He walked by faith. Because in verse 6 it tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Therefore, verse 1 that we've considered can be seen in the life of Enoch and his daily walk with God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can maybe hear Enoch in our mind's eye repeating this to those who asked him, what is it like to walk with God every day? What is it faith that you have. No doubt he said, faith is a confidence of things I hope for. Things that have been revealed unto me. And faith is the conviction of things not seen. I know the one with whom I walk every day. He is unseen to my eye. But my walk with him is a present reality. For it is a walk in faith. Do we know anything of this walk with God in faith? Do we know anything of these unseen realities? Well, may we, as we seek to know and answer this question, what is faith? May each of us know of this experience of the grace of faith in our lives and of the present reality of things unseen. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us pray.